looking at in just a moment. We're delighted to have each of you with us today as we continue our series here. What a wonderful and rich week this is. I was preaching a while back at a place, and they had morning lessons and evening lessons, and there was a family that was there every service. And there was just a little guy, and I love little guys because they're just so honest. And he had been there at every service. And I went up to him, I said, "Are you behaving this week?" And he just put his hand on his hip and says, "Mr. Roger, I'm at church so much, I don't have time to be bad." I like that. That's a good thing for us to remind ourselves. But what a wonderful, wonderful time this is, and I appreciate that so much. There's something I have to share with the congregation here. You don't know about this, but this is something that takes me back to you every day. In my car, I have a homemade CD of hymns. It's just kind of a hodgepodge of Mr. Rogers' favorite hymns. And when I was last here in 2011, we had a break, just like we did. Brother R.J. was leading singing. And I asked R.J., "Do you take requests?" And he said, "What would you like?" And I said, "My favorite song of all is In the Sweet By and By." He said, "Oh my, that's an old song." And R.J. led that song. And at least once a day, I play that when I'm driving. It takes me back to this place. It takes me back to R.J. It takes me back to things that are right and good. In the sweet, by and by. And I thank you for that. So it's such a good and wonderful thing. You know, one of the things I've noticed by our speakers, and it is very confusing, the K-team, Kenny and Ken. It's hard to keep them straight. Ken is not Kenny, and Kenny is not Ken. And it's kind of hard to confuse, get that straight, which one's which. I'm just thankful Brother Truett's name is not Roger. He'd be looking like me. And what a sight that would be. We don't like to correct each other, but there's one thing that Brother Moore said yesterday that I must correct a little bit. He and I spent the week together last week in Alabama at their lectures. And spent a lot of time together in the car. I found out that he likes 60s and 70s music like I do. He likes to go to concerts like I do. There is a famous group in the 70s called Aerosmith. And Aerosmith had a song, Dream On. Kenny said yesterday in his sermon at the very beginning, and this is a direct quotation, "This is a lot like Don's sermon, Dream On." In our church building, there in Charlestown Road, New Albany, we have three very old, authentic, original documents. They are pages of the Bible. You see pictures of them up on the wall. The first one, whoops, I went the wrong direction. The first one dates from the 1600s. It came from Gutenberg Press. It's from what's called the Pulpit Bible. The middle one is handwritten Hebrew on sheepskin. It's from the book of Genesis, chapter 29 and 30. And you'll notice there's no chapters, there's no verses on that thing. And the third one is dated from around 1790. It's called the Collins Bible. After the American Revolution, England quit sending Bibles to America. I guess they didn't care about our salvation after that. And a guy named Isaac Collins in Trenton, New Jersey, started printing the Bible. This is a page from Acts chapter 2 of that Bible. Now, what's interesting is every day when I go to my office, I pass by these three framed documents. They mean a lot to me. I'm very personal about these things. And I look at them a lot. I've often wondered who touched those, who read them. I've often wondered if there's somebody who received comfort and help from those. I've wondered if there's somebody on the other side now who is a believer because of these very pages. And what that does is that kind of transitions to what we're going to discuss this evening. This evening, as we talk about, again, some of the great themes of the Bible, and this is what the whole lectureship is about, this evening our discussion is going to be about the unchangeableness of God's Word. When we talk about the Bible, there's multiple subjects we talk about. We often talk about the origin of the Bible, and we give proof that the Bible's from the Word of God, and that we need to see that, and there's all kinds of evidence for that. We talk about inspiration. How was it the Bible came from the mind of God to the pen of the apostles and prophets to what we have in our hand? That's a powerful study. We talk about the beauty of the Bible. We talk about the evidences within the Bible. We talk about the authority of the Bible. But one lesson I don't think we talk about enough, and that is this book has never changed. It has never changed. And we could take those pages off those walls at our church building and read from them, and they would read just the same as they would read on your tablet or on your phone this evening. You know, when I think about my lesson this evening, really my lesson this evening is the foundation for all these lessons we've had this week. As Don preached so powerful the other night about sin, the whole concept of understanding sin is that the Bible doesn't change. The concept of God's plan for salvation, the concept of mercy, all of these wonderful lessons are built upon the premise that the Word of God that we read today is the same as God has given it. If it is not, then everything changes. And so that's the concept we're going to look at. Now, one of the things that's interesting to us is that life changes. Little puppy dogs grow up to be old dogs. Little boys grow up to be old men. Life is constantly changing. You go back to the neighborhood where you were born, and you'll remember these little bitty trees are now great big trees. Or you look at some stores, and they're closed now, and things are different today than what they once been. Let's take a little trip down memory lane. Some of you young people will never heard of some of these things we're going to talk about. There was, some of you remember, what we call party line telephones. Do you remember that? No one had their own phones. What you had is four or five houses, and they had the same phone line. And you pick up a phone, and the neighbors are talking. And you say, excuse me, I need to use the phone. And a little bit later on, you do that again. Now, if you're real sly, you held that little button down and lift it up real slowly, and you could just listen to people. That's called party line. Do you remember rabbit ears on your TV sets? Do you remember cassettes, 8-tracks, 45s, 78s, or if you're Don Truax, Edison's phonograph? Do you remember there was a time when no one had a garage? Do you remember when a neighbor got the first gas lawnmower? Do you remember a dishwasher in the neighborhood? Or when somebody in the neighborhood got a color TV? I remember as a child taking a vacation to Colorado, my dad pulled in the gas station, he got out and he pumped his own gas. Wow! All the kids jumped out, Dad, let us pump too, because we'd never seen such things. I grew up in Indianapolis, Indiana, and one of our neighbors was an FBI agent. I remember him taking me to the downtown headquarters of the FBI there in Indianapolis. The two things that impressed me most was, first of all, the gun vault. I got to hold a Tommy gun. That was so cool. But then he took me in the computer room, and for me back then, it seemed like as long as a football field. And from the floor to the ceiling with these metal green computers, and today your tablets will do so much more than those things were. My life has changed. We can do so much today. All you have to do is put the word I in front of something. iPad, iPhone, I this, I that, and all the things we do. They're coming out with cars that drive by themselves. Google has watches, and there's all kinds of spatial glasses now. We see that we can read more, do more, communicate more than ever before. We can Facebook and Twitter and all these wonderful things. You know, we had an elders meeting a while back. It's been about 4 or 5 years ago, and we're in a congregation that does everything. And one of the elders asked me, Brother Roger, do you tweet? Well, at that time, I never knew what that word was. And I said, I didn't think so, but excuse me if I did. I mean, I said, don't know what tweeting means, you know. I now tweet just a little bit, you know. I didn't know back then. I thought he was talking about something else. You know, today, you don't even get up from your bed and you can buy things, transfer money, watch a sermon, video with the kids in another state, all those wonderful things. Life has really changed. And for the people of God, we've seen changes morally. This is not Mayberry anymore. The things that are happening all around us are shocking to us. Huge change in morality, same-sex marriage, open use of profanity without any apologies, immodesty, selfishness, greed, laziness, the legalization of marijuana, the tolerance of wrong, the removal of God from all things public. Who would have thought we would ever be talking about a man becoming a woman like Bruce Jenner? And that concept reminds us how things are changing. Bob Dylan had a song years ago saying the times are changing, and they certainly have. But when we consider that, we remind ourselves that there are three things that never change. First of all, God himself is the same. The Bible tells in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. We have a hard time understanding that. That the very God that told Noah to build that ark, the very God that told Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac, the very God that the Apostle Paul says, I bow my knee to, is the same God you talk to every night. There's some in the religious community today who believe that God's changed. God of the Old Testament, they'd say, is not God of the New Testament. God of the Old Testament is pretty harsh and mean, but God in the New Testament is so nice. God has not changed. And what a powerful thing to remind ourselves of that. Secondly, when we think about things that have not changed, we need to see that man remains the same. Now, technology and toys, we've really changed. Man has more knowledge today. We have more gadgets today. We can put a person on the moon, transplant a heart, build a race car that goes 200 miles an hour, build a submarine, goes to the bottom of the ocean, and find a sunken ship. But we still deal with discouragement. We still deal with hope and worriness. We still deal with sin. We still deal with fear. We still try to figure out who we are, why are we here, and where are we going. We still struggle with broken hearts and broken promises and broken lives. We stand at a cemetery and wonder, is this it? We go through the dark valleys of the shadow of death. Man has not changed. Solomon declared there is nothing new under the sun. If we could warp ourselves back to the first century world, yeah, they look differently. And they talk differently, but they were the same as us. They're the same. The things that bother you bother them. The things that keep us up at night kept them up at night. And we need to see that man has not changed. And then what are lessons about this evening? God's word, God's solution, God's hope for man remains the same. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible would say in chapter 40, in verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord or our God stands forever. Jesus would say in Matthew 24 and in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You got your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16 and verse 17. I was supposed to read Psalms 119 a while ago, wasn't I? I kind of forgot about that. We'll get back to that later on. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, verse 17, it says, for where covenant is, there must be of necessity the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Another word for covenant is will. You may be in somebody's will. Well, that's sweet, but that doesn't do anything until that person dies. When that person dies, then it goes into effect. And what he's talking about here is there was an old covenant we call the Old Testament, and there was a new covenant we call the New Testament. And to change the law, to change the covenants, the one who made it had to die. Now, with that in mind, go with me to Matthew 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28. There, as Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, he reminds us what the memorial is as we take of the fruit of the vine. And there he says in Matthew 26 and verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus, the righteous one. And as Ken so well said just a while ago, the perfect one, the best one. There's no one greater than Jesus. He died to bring in this new covenant. For the Bible to change, someone greater than Jesus has to come and die. It's not going to happen. It's impossible to happen. The Word of God is unchangeable. It remains the same for modern times. It's the same hope for this generation. It's the same thing that we have to see. Now, I want to share with you three simple points this evening as we think about our lesson. First of all, there is great value in holding an unchangeable message. One of the things that comes with modern technology is updates. I got this phone 3 weeks ago, brand new, Galaxy 6. It smokes. It's a Ferrari. Yesterday, when I turned it on, got a look at things, there's a great big thing right across the front of it. It says update. The thing's only 3 weeks old. I'm already updating it. The Bible's not like that, is it? Can you imagine Brother Truex's lesson last night about sin? And then we understand, well, I don't have the 3.1 update from heaven.
And so what was wrong yesterday is maybe right today. And what's right yesterday may be wrong today. How confusing that would be. There's great hope and understanding. The message of God does not change. And that's what we need to see. You and I live in a culture that's looking for a changing message. We live in times where people want Bible light, light on doctrine, light on truth, light on demands, light on commitment. And what folks are looking for is deleting what the Bible says about the warnings and the judgments, and erase the Bible about sin. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about all those things. What they want is God to be a Mr. Rogers who's so concerned that everyone plays nice in the neighborhood. Those are the times that we live in. And we need to see that the growing segment of society today calls themselves spiritual but not religious. I am spiritual but not religious. Where I come from, we call that dumb. What does that mean? What does that mean to be spiritual but you're not religious? What that simply means is God is whatever I want him to be. God, I serve when I want to serve him. When I don't want to serve him, I don't serve him. That's never found in the Bible. You read nothing like that in your Bible. Christianity Today, which is a leading denominational paper, interviewed some people about this spiritual but not religious. A young 20-year-old girl called herself, I'm a Jesus girl, whatever that means. But she says, I am a Jesus girl, but I still like to go out drinking with my friends on Friday night. That's where society is. I'm religious, but I'm also a sinner. And a sinner by choice, a sinner by practice, a sinner who's not going to give up my sin. That's not in your Bible. That's a changing concept of that. Many today believe what we call progressive revelation, that God is still revealing things. God's not done with this book. But if you will, turn with me in your Bible, the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1. Notice what Peter said there in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. He says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. If the people who read 1 Peter didn't have it, then why do we have it? They had everything that they needed. When somebody comes along and says, yeah, but I got a later information from God. I had a dream from God. God spoke in my ear. No, sir. This says they had everything. If they had everything, there's nothing else. If I give you everything in my wallet, guess what? I got nothing in my wallet. I give you everything. That's the concept here. But we live in times that doesn't accept that. We live in times where people don't want that kind of preaching. We live in times where people want to be softer, kinder, nicer. There was a leading preacher from Washington, D.C., and she said in her, and she said where she preaches, I have not used the word hell in 25 years. That's what's going on with our religious friends. That's what's going on with our family members. That's the concept we see. And so what we notice as we study religious history, when you don't follow the Bible, then you're led by society. So you look at some religious movements, and you notice back during the Civil War and after the Civil War, when people were thinking about the other races and what they should do, and particularly with the African-American and the black folks, what they did is they started changing their views about that. And then we had the women rights, they changed their views about that. Now we're in a homosexual mode, and now we're changing our views about that. Why do they do that? Because they do not believe this is unchangeable. Instead of being governed by God, which is a theocracy, they believe in a democracy. Who's in for it? And the will of the people wins. Now God doesn't think that way, and we need to see passages illustrate that. In Jeremiah chapter 6, way back long ago, verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand for the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And if we're to follow out the rest of that verse, the rest of the verse says that they don't want that. They don't want that kind of thing. And so one of the things that this helps us with, it helps us understand that God's promises remain the same. Now that's a valuable thing for us, because politicians will make promises, and as soon as they get to office, it seems like they forget those things. Friends make promises and they forget them. Dads make promises and sometimes they can't keep them. But the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise. The Lord is not slack about his promise. God doesn't forget. How can I count on this? This book doesn't change. It's unchangeable. And so when we look to some of these promises, we understand that. Now in your Bible, the book of Psalms, chapter 119. Let's read a little bit what I was going to read. Now we'll read something else. Psalms 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have turned aside from your ordinances, for yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Go back to verse 97. I love your law. You ever thought what the law was for the guy who wrote this? We're not talking about Romans. We're not talking about those sweet passages in Revelation about heaven. We're not talking about Philippians. His law was Leviticus. Oh, how I love Leviticus. We don't talk that way. Oh, how I love the book of Numbers. Oh, we endure Numbers, but that's not our favorite book. Oh, how I love the law. His law was small. His law was limited. He didn't have all the prophets like we have. He didn't have the New Testament like we have. But what a spirit he had about that. Now, earlier in this book, in verse 9, a question is asked and is answered. Questions asked in verse 9 of 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer is by keeping it according to your ways. That's what works, as Ken said so well a while ago about the promises of God. These are things that are sure and true. Now in your New Testament, if you will, turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, let's look at the first three verses here. Here Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Let's do a time out there. When we were first married, Debbie and I thought she had money and she thought I had money, and we were poorer than poor. And we lived in Indianapolis, and one of the things we used to do is drive around the wealthy neighborhoods of Indianapolis. I mean, we're talking about the mansion places. And we'd come across a mansion, I'd say, that's going to be mine in heaven. And we'd drive a little bit further, and she'd see a little prettier one. She goes, well, that's going to be mine in heaven. And we kind of get that idea from this passage, that Bubba's going to be over here, and they have a little gate around there, a little pond, about 5 acres. Dee's right over here, and here's Ken, and here's Kenny. They're living on K Street together. And there's Don over here, and here I am. And we're thinking, that's heaven. No, it's not. That's all separated. That's not together. A better translation of this is, in my Father's house are many rooms. God has at least 3 rooms. There's a room we're in, it's called the womb, when we're being formed by our mother. We leave that room, we come into this room, the room of the living. And then we pass away and we go through another door to another room, the room we can't see, the room of Hades, the room of eternity. And so God has many rooms in his house. Now read this passage some more. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How do I know that's going to be? Because the Bible doesn't change. Had this been said, well, this was good for Paul, but now 200 years later, 2,000 years later, this is different. What hope do we have? What can we count on? And so one thing about the unchangeableness of God's word does, it makes us realize these promises are sure and true. In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5, notice verse 7. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, where we find a simple admonition here. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. I taught a class years ago when I was in Kansas City, where Ken's at now, on worry. It's a women's class. And as we got done with the class, I gave them all balloons and little Sharpies. We went outside, and I said, whatever bothers you, write on the balloon. Most of them wrote real little because they didn't want anybody else to see them. One lady asked for 2 balloons. She had a lot of problems. Well, we read this verse, giving it to God. So we held our balloons up, and I said, now let them go up to heaven. Do you know every one of them brought them down? Because that's what we do, don't we? We show them to God, but we can't give them to God. Is this passage true? It was true when Peter wrote it. Is it still true today? The answer is yes. Yes, it is. God still cares for you. He does. And what a powerful promise that is. And that's based upon, and that's founded upon, one central thought, and that is the Word of God does not change. Well, we consider some other things in our Bible like this. We understand that God's warnings remain the same. God's warnings remain the same. Have you ever noticed warnings? Some of them are just kind of dumb. I mean, I was reading one the other day. It says, warning, this product can burn your eyes. This is on a curling iron. I don't understand that. Here's another one. Caution, do not spray in your eyes. This is on the can of underarm deodorant. I mean, do your eyes sweat? I don't understand that. And here's another one. Kenny, you need to listen to this one especially. Remove plastic before eating. This is on a wrapper of fruit roll-ups. I mean, you talk about somebody being hungry, and he says, do no. On a remote control for TV, not dishwasher safe. Well, I don't understand that. But now, when we look in our Bibles, God doesn't give us silly warnings. He doesn't tell us things that are just frivolous. He warns us, as Peter would do in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, about the lion, about Satan. Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone, seeking anyone. He doesn't care. He doesn't care how important you are. He doesn't care that your family is counting upon you. He doesn't care that you're important in the kingdom. He doesn't care that you're a very young Christian. He doesn't care that you're getting near the end of your journey. He simply doesn't care. He doesn't care whether he's already tempted you once today. He doesn't care because Satan doesn't care. And what Jesus is telling us here through Peter is we need to heed that thing. And so over and over in our Bible, we see these warnings. Warnings about wolves in sheep clothing. Warnings about evil companions. Warnings about our attitudes. Warnings about our walk. The call to be alert. The call to be ready. The call to be sober-minded. The call to be the people of the day. The call to forgive. The call to love as God wants us to love. In the gospel, in Matthew chapter 5, in the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, notice what Jesus said in verse 27 of Matthew 5. He says in verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Is that still true today? I mean, there was a time when you had bad thoughts, you may have to go to some seedy magazine shop. Not today. It's on your phones, on your tablets, in our faces. It's everywhere. Is that still a warning today? Yes, it is. Is that still killing us today? Yes, it is. Is that still destroying marriages today? Yes, it is. The unchangeableness of God's word reminds us that these warnings are true. Look in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 27. There the Bible says in this regard, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? It's interesting how the different translations translate that. The older translations talk about single cubit. That's the way old Bubba here likes to read that. Cubit was a length. It was measured by the king from his elbow to his extended finger. That was considered the king. You get somebody like Ken here, you had a big cubit. You get somebody like Bubba, you got a short cubit. But that's the idea there. Who can go to bed at night, toss and turn, and dream and think and say, I want to wake up and be tall like Ken? It don't work. It don't work. Now, the New American Standard, which I'm reading from, uses a different word there. It says, and which of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? I've heard folks saying they've been killed by worry. Worry's choked them to death. They've worried themselves to death. Worry doesn't give you longer life. You don't go to bed and say, you know what, I'm really getting old. I don't like this picture in the mirror anymore. And by you tossing and turning, you don't wake up one day 16. It doesn't work that way. But what Jesus is saying here, that warning about worry is so true. And then we need to understand that God's expectations remain the same. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus would say, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Churches today can model that early church in the book of Acts. They can see how they worshiped. And Brother Truex is going to talk about that tomorrow morning and understand the concept of worship as it was done in the first century world. Passionate and fervent prayers, passionate singing, passionate preaching. We can see from the first century world how evangelism worked. Now, our tools may be different today, but the method is still the same of taking the message. We see how fellowship works. We see how leadership works. We can look and understand it worked then, it can work today. And that's based on one thing. This book doesn't change. If this book changes, all that's thrown out the window. All that means nothing. And so over and over, we see these principles, what God expects of us. When we read Hebrews 11, and over, the dominant phrase is, by faith, by faith, by faith. I understand that's important to God. And when I walk by faith like Abraham, like Noah, like all those grand people of old, that's what pleases God. That hasn't changed. I'm not into faith, preacher. I'm just here to have a good time. Where's the popcorn man? Where's the show? That's what I'm here for. Well, you're not going to please God. Things hasn't changed. God still wants you to be holy wherever you are. God still wants you to walk with him. God still wants you to have Jesus in your heart. He wants you to love him with all your heart, your mind, and soul. There are some things we need to see. All things in the Bible have not changed. So if you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. But a second thought I want to share with you is there's a great responsibility towards this unchangeable word. Great responsibility. And one of the first responsibilities with this is that we need to obey his message. Let me speak just for a moment about truth. That, again, is something that's very vague with a lot of people today. Truth is whatever you think it is. How wrong it is in a Bible class to open up a passage and say, what does it mean to you? I don't care what it means to you. I want to know, what does God say it is? You and I can read Luke 15 and get all kinds of ideas. Well, for me, it means you shouldn't run away from home. For me, it tells you, you'll get along with your brother. For me, it means this, and for me, and miss the whole context of what Jesus said. God determines truth. God's already determined truth. So we're not out there trying to find truth. Our idea is to understand it and obey God. Our intuition, our feelings, our thoughts about these things are not something that determines what is right or wrong. God has determined those things. And so it is us to obey the message. We need to stand with God. And we're getting into times where it's going to be hard to do that. God has placed some stakes in the ground. And those stakes cannot be moved. We may go back to some time period where we may be persecuted in this country. We may go back to some time period if people say, you hate me, even though we don't, they misunderstand things. We cannot move the stakes that God has placed in the ground. We need to speak as God speaks. We need to show the world what God wants us to do. And again, all of this message changes us. This message makes us holy. This message is what pleases God when we adhere to what God says. And then we understand not only that, but we have a responsibility to share this message. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Mark in chapter 5. And put your finger there, because we got to go back to this a little bit earlier, and then we're going to come back to Mark 5. Go with me, if you will, over to the book of Matthew. Let's go over to the book of Matthew. Keep your finger in your Mark, but over in the book of Matthew, I want to just scan a few verses with you. Matthew chapter 8, and as Jesus was teaching and healing some people, he would say in verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded at the testimony of them. Chapter 9 of Matthew, look at verse 30. Matthew chapter 9, verse 30. Another miracle, and their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. Look in chapter 12 of the book of Matthew and verse 16. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 16. There in verse 15, he withdrew from there, and it says, many followed, and he healed them all, and he warned them not to tell who he was. So now we get to Mark chapter 5, and here we read about the demon-possessed man. And as we see the story taking place and how the man was made normal by Jesus. The demons went to the swine. The swine went over the cliff and they died. And in verse 18, he was getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and did not let him, but he said, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. Look again, if you will, just a little bit later. Same chapter, verse 43. Another miracle. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. Do you see this? Time and time and time again, early in this ministry, Jesus said, don't tell, don't tell, don't tell. But here, the very first guy he says, go tell, would be a guy we'd say, no, he's terrible. He used to be naked. He used to be in a cemetery. He howled all night. And people were scared of this man. And Jesus tells that man, go home and tell your people. And he went home without any Bible classes. He didn't have a quarter of this is how you do personal evangelism. He went home without any tracts to hand out. He went home without any website, www.jesus.com. That's where you go and find out about us. He had none of that. All he had was that Jesus Christ changed my life. And every one of us can tell that story. Have you ever thought where you would be today had it not been for Jesus? How many marriages would you have flown through by now had it been not for Jesus? What addictions would you have had it not been for Jesus? How many years in prison would you be serving had it been not for Jesus? Maybe some among us would not even be alive today had it been not for Jesus. I may not understand Calvinism, the ups and downs of premillennialism, this ism and that ism, but I can say Jesus Christ changed my life. Jesus Christ gave me life and hope and heaven. And I got people surrounding me who knows the answers. And when you ask me this question about this, I don't know what the answer is. I'll find my friend and he will help me. But can I not tell people what Jesus has done for me? That's what happened there. And you and I have a great responsibility for that. We're kind of like a football team that sometimes we spend the whole time in the huddle. Sometimes you got to break huddle and actually make a play. And we can talk about evangelism and this side and that side and what works and doesn't work and how we need to do this and need to do that. And we spin our wheels and months and weeks go by. And you know what we need to do? We just need to tell others about Jesus. That's part of our responsibility with this great message. And then finally, as we think about this, we need to see that there's a great hope we receive from this unchangeable word. There's a great hope that you and I receive. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There was a man by the name of George Witzit, and he was a Swiss reformer, lived back in the 1500s. And this was just when things were shaken up in Europe. And George Witzit had been arrested by the Catholic Church for preaching the Bible. And as was taking place back then, he was scheduled to be executed. They had a practice that before you were put to death, you were allowed to have a passage read. But George Wissett was a great Bible scholar. And so when it came his time and said, what passage would you like read? He requested Psalms 119. There's 176 verses, the longest in the Bible. It took so long, his execution was delayed to the next day. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and in verse 18, Apostle Paul here is talking about the death of the righteous. And this is not a discourse about death. This is not a discourse about what happens, doesn't answer every question, but to look at the righteous. Begin in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even as God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this reason, we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And let's stop right there. Let me take a little side point here real quickly and talk a little bit about funerals. I've done a zillion. I don't like doing them, but I've done them.
And you and I, when we go to the funeral home, I don't know why, but we feel compelled that we got to say something. And usually what we say is D with a capital dumb. You know, we just say the wrong things. We mean well, but we say wrong things. It's gotten so bad, I prepped the family for this. I say, now folks are going to come through, and you're going to hear all kinds of ridiculous things. Just pat their hand and say, thank you for coming. Literally now. You're going to think I'm making this up, but literally. I have stood beside a widow who stands beside her husband who's in the casket. How are you doing? I'm waiting for her to say, I'm going to Disney. What do you think? He's dead. Literally. Did you have insurance? Well, unless you're going to put some money in, why are you asking him a personal question? How much did that casket cost? I heard somebody say that. I said, the funeral director will sell you three right now if you want them. Why do you ask that question? Literally. Are you going to stay in your house? Literally, before he's even buried, do you think you'll remarry? I have heard those things. It is shocking and embarrassing. What do you say when you go to the funeral home? You just pat their hand and you say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm here for you. Or you read our next verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. God's word still works. It's unchangeable. That's why at the end of the book of Revelation it says, do not add to or take away. If you're adding to, you're changing the word. If you take away, you're changing the word. God's word does not change. And we need to see the great value and the hope of that as we consider those things. And so when we stuck. I don't know what's going on here. Okay, we'll just leave that. I don't need that. I can preach without that. So when we look at what the Bible teaches, we need to see the message that saved the Ethiopian, the message that saved Saul of Tarsus, the message that saved David Tant, the message that saved Dee Bowman, the message that saved me, the message that saved my children remains the same. If you're looking for a slick, newer version, there's not going to be one. If you want a different way, there's not going to be one. It's the unchangeable message of God. This is something we can go home at night and understand this is going to be the same thing tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't even know if it's going to rain tomorrow. They're talking about all kinds of stuff tomorrow. But you know what? I know one thing that's not changing. It's this. What it calls me to do, what it asks me to be, this doesn't change. And you can count upon that. And you can put your heart into that. And you can teach that. And believe that. If you were back at our church building, I could take off that framed picture from 1790s, Acts chapter 2, sit down, take it out of the frame, read it, and it would read the same as this. And somebody could be brought to Jesus because the message doesn't change. I like that. I thank the eldership here and the preachers for inciting me this. I had never preached this. I'd never given this thought much thought. I've talked about inspiration. I've talked about authority. I've talked about proving the Bible, this and that, and up and down. But I just kind of took took it for granted that everybody knows the Bible doesn't change. They do not know that today. They do not believe that today. And you're going to run into more and more people and say, oh, that's just the Bible. That's just the Bible. Yes, that is the Bible. And it doesn't change. What God says, says. And you need to see that. And that's our hope today. There was a pilot named David. He flew commercial airlines. He was based out of Minneapolis. And like a lot of commercial pilots, he flew here, there, and everywhere. But whenever he flew out of his home airport, Minneapolis, he always had a co-pilot take the plane off. Got to a certain height, he took over. Any other airport, he flew it out. But only at Minneapolis. Time and time this happened. Someone once asked him, one co-pilot got enough nerve to say, why don't you pilot out of your own airport? And as they were ascending up into the heavens, he said, look out your window. See that little bitty creek down there? He said, when I was a little boy, I used to fish that creek. And I'd look up here at the airplanes and dream of being a pilot. Now I am a pilot. And I look down at that little bitty creek and wish I was fishing. There's a lot of us in life who would love to go back and change things. A lot of us look back on our lives and maybe we messed up being a parent. Maybe we messed up marriages. Maybe we bruised and hurt a lot of people. A lot of us look up there and say, you know, I'm flying high now, but you know what? I wish I could be that little boy again and start over. I believe there's going to come a time in our life that we would say, I wish I could hear a Bubba Gardner preach one more sermon. I wish I could hear Tim Stevens lead singing one more time. I wish I had one more day. Once we cross over, that's it. There is no more changing. There's no more going back. There's no more mulligans. They never said, you know what, God? I get it now. I want to come back. Give me one more day. That's what the rich man was wanting. Let me go back. Send word to my brothers. And you know what God's answer was? They got Moses and the prophets. Even if someone rises from the dead, they will not listen. People today are looking for signs for heaven. People today are looking for messages in their ears and looking for this and looking for that. And the answer is in this unchangeable message. Maybe this evening you too need to think about that. Maybe this evening you spent your whole life trying to be somebody and now you are that person and you realize I'm not right with God. It's time to get right with God. Maybe you realize, you know what? I've spent a whole life chasing things and I've never chased the right thing, and that's the God of heaven. Maybe you lived a whole life sitting in church buildings, but you've never been a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you sang these songs, but you haven't sang them. Maybe you bowed your head, but you haven't prayed. Maybe you read words, but they never sunk in your heart. Isn't it time? Isn't it time? If anyone's subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?